Let us turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. If this is your first time here with us, I want to welcome you. Glad that you're here. I'd like for you to stand up and But we do welcome you, those of you who are tuning in online. I want to welcome you as well. And we are, again, once you have that Bible, we are in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. And why don't we pick up in verse 19? And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, that is Jesus. But they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him, and they sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show favoritism, that is personal favoritism, but teach the way of truth, or the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" And they answered and said, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time that we can spend studying. This is holy time, it's sacred time. And we just want to cast all our cares upon you and not be distracted by any personal things that are going on in our lives. All of us have things that we're going through. And your word tells us to cast all our cares upon you. So that's what we're doing now. And we just come to your feet, as Mary did, just to hear your word. And we pray that you would teach us. Jesus, by faith, we believe that you're here. You told us you would never leave us nor forsake us. And so we pray, God, that you would do that work that only you can do as we've prepared our hearts to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled this message, Bear the Image. Bear the Image. Now, we'll get to that idea, but I wanted to ask you, as we consider the text, I wanted to ask you, how many of you have ever trapped somebody by saying to them, "Here, have a seat," and then as soon as they sit down, you pull the chair from under them? How many of you have done that? Leave. Go, get up. Of course, I'm joking. I probably have done that too. Well, these religious leaders, they are trying to trap Jesus. They're not saying, "Here, have a seat," but they try to trap him with a question. Now, prior to this, Jesus, in his teachings, and he used the scriptures to teach the people, and he taught a parable, And the parable was directed towards the religious leaders that were among the people. They were hypocrites. They had murder in their hearts, and they were trying to kill Jesus. And Jesus, in the parable, exposes them for who they really were. He exposes their hearts, because God knows the hearts of everyone. Whatever the intent is, or whatever rather it looks like on the outside, God knows our hearts. And so they are trying to trap Jesus because they want him dead. That's the end game. They want him out. They don't want Jesus in their lives. And it's so sad because if we don't have Christ in our life, the one who really loses is us. Because Jesus is life. And they wanted to protect their ministry, which was a man-made ministry at this point. They wanted to protect their system. And they saw Jesus as a threat. And so they wanted him out. And so it's sad because as we go through the text, they are going to try to trap Jesus with a question, not with a chair, but a question. Now, it tells us, just as a way of reminder, that the chief priests and scribes, in verse 19, they sought that very hour to lay hands on him, to kill him, or to have him arrested. And they could not kill him, but the government could, the Roman government. But they didn't do anything because they feared the people. For they knew he had spoken the parable against them. And what a sad thing here, instead of fearing God, they feared man. What a sad thing. Here, it's a strange thing because these were the religious leaders and they had no fear of God who was standing right in front of them. And how sad that is, that there are people who they go to church, they read their Bibles, they tell other people about God, but they don't fear God. They don't fear God at all. They fear people. It's just a weird thing, but it's a reality. And there are so many people that are out there that have no fear of God at all, saying things about God that is not true. And they got bad intentions. That's where, that's was the heart of these individuals here. And so here they're watching Jesus. Remind you, this is Jesus' last week on the earth. Jesus had been teaching in the temple, and they're plotting for his death. They're trying to catch him. And so listen, here these religious leaders sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize him on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. So these religious leaders, they find some corrupt individuals and they send these spies who are pretending to be righteous. They have no fear of God, and then they find individuals who can go and easily play the hypocrite. That's another problem. You see people who pretend to be righteous. They're fakers. You know, the church, sadly, has in many meetings, probably in every meeting, every gathering almost that's substantial, has strong believers, has carnal believers, has unbelievers, and has fake believers. That's these guys here. They're pretenders. And here, the text tells us what their intent is. They wanted to catch him in his words so that way they can go report to the authorities, the governor, Pontius Pilate, or the authorities, the governors that be. And they wanted to present Jesus as an insurrectionist. The Roman government did not take insurrection well or lightly. That was their intent. Their intent was hoping that they would catch Jesus in something that he says so they can go back and say, hey, you got this guy here that has this massive following. And he's saying stuff against you, against the government. He's stirring up an insurrection, and this happened in their history, Roman history. And when these insurrectionists would surface, they would usually be imprisoned, beaten, and depending on what they did, crucified as an example that whatever citizens the Roman government had taken over as far as they had the authority over, that those citizens, for example, these were Jews living in their own land but conquered by the Romans. Don't do that. Don't try to do that again. Let this be a lesson to you. So it tells us specifically what their intent was. Then they asked Jesus, and look at how they come, these pretenders. Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly. Now, they're saying some nice stuff, but on the outside, but their hearts weren't with them. And you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. And now here it is. Here's a trap. It's kind of like they're putting the chair out and they're expecting Jesus to sit right down in it. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? What should we do? Now, in that culture, and the reality of it was the Jews were the citizens of that land. And they had a hard time. The people had a very hard time paying Roman tax because they were foreigners who had conquered the land, and they didn't see that in a good way at all. And the Jews, by and large, did not want to support the Roman government. That was their land. That's kind of like if Canada came and took the U.S. over, which that will never happen. And not only do we pay taxes here, but now we got to pay Canadian tax. We have enough taxes, don't we? I'm not speaking against our government. I'm just stating a fact. And so, in a lesser way, it was a lose-lose question. The lesser way would be that if he says, well, yeah, we should pay tax, because taxes still support, you know, I don't know, it's not pavement there. They didn't have, you know, snow plowing and stuff, but I'm sure it had its purposes. Well, then majority of the people would have a hard time with Jesus at this point. But that was the lesser thing. The real thing behind it was if he said, no, then they got him. And they can report him to the government as an insurrectionist. Now, Jesus, see, you and I, we just can see the outside. You can look at me, and depending on your perception, you can assign intent, or you can assign a narrative, and I can do the same with you, right? I could look at you, and based on perception, I could say this or that, and we both could be very wrong. How many times have you looked at the outside circumstances of somebody, you don't know what's really going on in their life or their heart, and you make a judgment based on what you see? And then you get more information and you find out, wow, I was so wrong about that. Has that ever happened to anybody? Have you done that? Get out. Just kidding. Right now, Lee. No, just kidding. I've done it too. More than probably all of you together. It is so sad, and I hate that about me. But Jesus never wonders about what the true motive is, because Jesus knows the heart of every individual. And he perceived their craftiness. It tells us in verse 23. And he said to them, why do you test me? Why are you testing me? It's so sad. You know, did Jesus come here to do good or evil? I mean, what a question to ask. Jesus came here and he's only done good. He never stole from anybody. He never lied to anybody. He never hurt anybody. And if people got hurt, it certainly wasn't his intention. You know, if he said, how much longer must I put up with you? He didn't mean that from an unloving intent. And if they got hurt, their feelings got hurt, it was genuine from his heart. He cared about people. And so all the things that Jesus did was ultimately to help people have a right relationship with God through trusting him. He never did anything evil. God's testimony of his son is near the end, in the beginning and at the end of his ministry. This is my beloved son. In the beginning he says, who I am well pleased, and at the end he said, hear him, listen to him. And so Jesus only came to do good, and yet their perception of him was evil. They saw him as an evildoer. And they said so many horrible things about him. It's so sad how people who do good can be perceived as evil or having some bad intent. I mean, that's kind of true of all of us, huh? Aren't we perceived as bigots, homophobics, haters? All of us who are Christians, who are biblical and living. And so Jesus, our master, our savior, he dealt with that kind of stuff. And so he asked him, he said, why do you test me? He says, show me a denarius. It's interesting because he didn't even have a, well, we don't know, but he didn't have a denarius in his robe pocket. He had to say, show me a denarius. If it was me, all I can take out of my pocket is a hard candy. That wouldn't work. But somebody showed him a denarius, and I would imagine it was the pretenders, because they were the ones asking the question. But we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. And so they show the denarius, and then he says, whose image and inscription does it have? Now, I bet you that they didn't expect this at all. They didn't expect Jesus to turn things around, because ultimately, Jesus is the authority of authorities. Jesus is God, and we could never have a debate with God and win. It's just, I'm on the losing side every time. So I have two choices: either receive God's will and God's word, or resist it. If I resist it, I'm going to lose. Every time. There's no winning, no fighting against God and winning. Even God told Paul, why do you kick against the goads? You know what the goads are? For those of us who may not know, goads are a prodding tool to prod an animal to stay on course. And to kick against the goads, if it was a beast of burden trying to kick the goads, those things, they're sharp, and they would go into the feet and eventually start bleeding and could bleed to death. In other words, you're fighting a losing battle. You're not going to win, Paul. And when Paul realized it, what did he say? What would you have me to do, Lord? That's the right response. Surrender. And so here, they're testing Jesus. Jesus, no doubt, surprised them. It tells us they marvel in verse 26 at his answer. And so they answered and said, Caesar's. And then Jesus said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Gotcha. Wow. Who saw that coming? Not me. They must have been, whoa. They did not expect that. And chances are, because they are critical of Jesus, you know what happened in their hearts? They probably got more angry. You know, when somebody's critical of somebody, whatever that person does that's being criticized annoys the other person greatly. Have you ever been critical of somebody? Then anything they do, everything they say, it just annoys you and bothers you. And it's like you can't look at them without being annoyed. And if there's no just cause, no reason, the best thing to do is say, if you're a believer and you're going through this, the best thing to do is say, God, forgive me. Help me to love. Help me to love my brother and my sister, because they've done nothing wrong to me. It's like Jesus. Jesus did nothing wrong to these folks. He was just doing what God wanted, and they hated him. They're so critical of him. And so, they could not catch him in his words. They couldn't do it. They lost. They could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. They had no witnesses. They had nobody that could say, yeah, we heard it with our own ears. Tons of people say, yep, Jesus said something that's wrong, governor. And all these witnesses heard the same thing. And they could all say, yeah, he said that. They couldn't catch him. They couldn't catch him. And on the contrary, they marveled at his answer and kept silent. He shut them right up. And that's what the Lord will always do. He will always shut the mouth of the enemies. Always. And it's fascinating because the last words the enemies of Christ will say, and this is not to provoke anybody to anger or sadness or frustration or anything, it's just the truth. The last words that the enemies of Jesus will say are, "You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Because the Bible tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And then they will hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." Those will be the last words. Then the enemies will be silenced forever. Isn't that great? No more whispering in our ears and condemning us and, "You're not a real Christian," and all this stuff that the enemy is always... The mouth of the enemy will be silenced. Now, I want to go back a little bit. Jesus doesn't eliminate the tension that we have living within two kingdoms. We live within two kingdoms. There is the world's kingdom that's governed by the enemy. And before Christ, we lived in one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. But when Christ, who is our life, opened our eyes to our darkness and we repented, He took us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. And we are citizens of heaven, and yet we live currently still in this fallen world. We live within two kingdoms, and there's a tension there. But one day, He will establish His kingdom, and there will be no more opposition. And that's our longing and our hope, to be with Jesus, because wherever Jesus is, there's heaven. But He says that He told them, and the broader principle, He told them to give to Caesar's what is Caesar's. And the broader principle is that, and it's taught in the New Testament, Paul, Peter, teach about how we are to render honor to whom honor is due, taxes to whom taxes are due. That's a part of our civil service. We are to honor the government that's in place. Because ultimately, if you read Romans chapter 13, all government is there by God's will. I may not understand all the governing powers and how they operate and why God's placed them there, but that's not my business. In other words, I'm not in a position to look at and say, "God, why are you doing this way?" That's not my position. My position is to honor the sovereign of all sovereigns and to be a citizen that bears His image. Because we are to bear the image of God. He said, "Render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." Now, the only time that we should not comply with the earthly governing powers, is if the earthly governing powers tell us to go against the authority of authorities. Then we suffer the consequences of disobeying the lesser authority because we want to be faithful to the greatest authority. But other than that, in general, we should be wonderful citizens bearing the image of God. Now, we'll wrap things up because Jesus does say, render to God the things that are God's. You know, that coin had Caesar's image and inscription, so that money, which is the tax, not all money, but the tax, was to be given to Caesar. And we just talked about our responsibilities as citizens, but we are also to give to God what belongs to God. And see, you were created in the image of God. You bear God's image. Everything about you. You are a masterpiece of God's creation. Now, you might think to yourself, well, I came from my mom and dad. God formed you. They were just those that God used to bring into the world. And they were entrusted you, but God formed you in your mother's womb. That's what Psalm 139 tells us. The Bible talks about how we were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. God is our creator. And God has made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And you bear the image of your maker. And so we are called to be bearers of our maker. Image bearers. And so as image bearers, we are not to fear man, but fear God. An image bearer, one who bears the image of God, fears God and not man. You know, the Bible says to fear man is a snare. It says the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And maybe, Christian, right now, you are being challenged, maybe in the workplace, or maybe in your family, or maybe in the neighborhood. You're being challenged because you are wanting and trying to bear the image of God, but you're getting some resistance, and you're thinking with fear, I'm not going to speak up. I'm not going to bear the image of God in this environment because I'm afraid of what they will think or what it might cost me. Now, of course, you don't want to be foolish or obnoxious for Jesus. That is not anywhere found in Scripture. Be a jerk for Jesus. But man cannot live in fear of man. We must live by the fear of God. You know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And when we reverence God, we put ourselves in a place where we trust God regardless of the consequences. And so I want to encourage you, image bearer, don't fear man. Fear God. Another thing that image bearers do, they don't pretend to be righteous. They practice righteousness. And there's a difference, of course. But what I mean specifically is sometimes we might feel like we're pretenders. We might feel like we're pretenders because We're doing the right thing, but we don't feel it in our hearts. We don't feel it. You ever, in your heart and in your mind, the scriptures tell you love. You know, love your brother, love your sister. And if they've done nothing wrong to you, you know, sometimes you might feel phony, like giving somebody a hug when you don't really feel it, or a greeting, you're not feeling it. Or when you know, you're being nice to somebody, you walk away from that and you think to yourself, you really don't feel it, you're just pretending. You ever feel that way? I know you're afraid to say something because you think I'm going to tell you leave. But sometimes we are doing the right things, but we feel like we're fake. We feel like we're not genuine. And if you ever struggle with that, I just want you to know that's normal. Remember, God doesn't say, if you feel like doing it, do it. I never read that in the scriptures. I never read in the scriptures where it's a walk of feelings. There's a lot of times I don't feel like doing something, but I do it because it's the right thing to do. And I got to tell myself, well, it's just the right thing to do. I'm not trying to be phony or fake, but the enemy will, especially in the church environment, the enemy, oh, you're a fake, you're a pretender. But bear image bearers, people who bear the image of God, they mature and they grow to learn that I am doing the right thing regardless of how I feel. I might feel fake in the moment. For example, you might feel like, I'm not going to lift my hands and worship God. I don't feel it. Yeah, try that tomorrow. I'm not going to work. I don't feel it. And do that for 5 days. I'm not going to go. I don't feel like going. It's not in my heart, so I'm not going to do it. And then you go to get your check. I feel you should pay me. I don't know what it is. You know, there's certain things that we just do because they're the right things to do, whether we feel it or not. But when it comes to church or it comes to the Lord, it's like, I don't feel it, so I'm not going to do it. I don't want to be phony. Where the Lord says, hey, raise your hands or bow before me. Or now, I'm not saying that he's saying raise your hands all the time, but I'm just saying we're not just hearers of the word, it's doing. And so if you ever struggle with feeling like you're fake or phony, but you bear the image of God, don't let the enemy discourage you. If you're doing the right things, eventually the right feelings will come. Next time there's that, the Holy Spirit says, hey, raise your hand or sing. Sing, will ya? Don't just sit there and watch the team. Sing, will ya? Or whatever it might be. Don't reply in your heart, well, I don't feel like doing it. I don't want to feel like a phony. Just do it. Obey. Image bearers, they don't pretend to be righteous. They practice righteousness. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to practice righteousness, regardless of how we feel. If you wait for feelings, you probably won't do it. We practice righteousness. Practice doing the right thing. Practice loving. Practice forgiving easily. Practice doing what the Spirit of God is directing you to do. Practice it and let your feelings be pushed to the wayside. And then the last thing that image bearers do is the image bearer gives God what belongs to God. And what belongs to God? Everything. I may think, well, I worked so hard to get to where I am in life. But the fact of the matter is everything that I have is been entrusted to me by God. I don't own anything, but I manage what belongs to Him. I don't own my wife. I don't own my children. I don't own my grandchildren. And if God gives me life, years, I won't own my great-grandchildren. I don't own my money. I don't own my house. I don't own anything. I manage it. That's all I can do. And so it's so important for me to give everything to God and not think that I own anything. So God, image bearers say, here's my marriage, here's my spouse, here's my marriage. Help me to manage my marriage in a way that honors you. God, here are my children. I know I say mine, but ultimately they're yours. I say mine because I feel responsible. I feel a sense of responsibility, but I know ultimately they're yours. And so help me to be the father. Help me to be the mother. Not that I'm male and female. This culture's so wacky. I'm just saying, if you're a mom, then help me to be the mom that your word tells me to be. Help me to be the father. As a pastor, I don't own. You're not my sheep. The Bible says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. You know, feed the flock of God. You're God's flock, and I'm supposed to feed you and be an example to you, whether you like me or not. None of that matters, because that's my higher authority, and I got to be faithful to Him. And so, you're not mine. This is not my church. People say, Dave's church, I'm going to your church. And I get what they're saying, but this is the Lord's church. Anyway, you get it. You get it. Retirement, how are you managing it? Your ministry, how are you managing it? How are you managing your vessel? That body doesn't belong to you. Everything belongs to God. Give unto God what belongs to Him. Be bearers of God. One who has dual citizenship, so to speak. You go out there and you bear the image of God. And if there's anything hindering you, now is the time to surrender that to Jesus. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness and Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your love and kindness. We thank You for Your peace. We thank You for Your joy. We thank You for how faithful You are to direct us, to comfort us, to encourage us in the truth. And God, I pray that You would just continue to lead us as we, Your sons and daughters, no matter how old, how young, we're called to give unto You what's Yours. And Lord, the best way we can bear You, of course, we can't resemble You by looks. Your word tells us that You are spirit, and those that worship You must worship You in spirit and in truth. And the best way that we can bear Your image is by our lives, our actions. As Jesus, You said, let Your light so shine before men that they may observe Your good works and glorify You, Father. And so, God, help us to live in a way that resembles You, that bears Your image, the way we speak, the places we go, the things that we do. And Lord, whatever is not fitting, whatever area we're not bearing, we ask for forgiveness and we surrender it to you and we ask for help.